Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 51, the book of the Psalms. Psalm 51 and verse 10. Psalm 51, verse 10, just the first part of that verse. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. That will be the subject of our thinking this morning, the request for a clean heart. Well, this request is made by King David, who is the writer of this psalm. He is, of course, writer of many of the psalms. Over 70 psalms in this great book is written by David and inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course. For some of the psalms that David writes, we are unsure of the context. We're not entirely sure, for some of the psalms that he writes, what stage of his life he is in, how old he is exactly, or what his exact circumstances are. For many of the psalms, that's true, but not for this psalm. This Psalm 51, we are left in no doubt as to the context and the circumstances in which David writes this psalm. Well, we see just under the title, Psalm 51, in your Bibles, we have the context to the chief musician. We know that the psalms, of course, were written to be sung. A psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba, or Bathsheba, as is often pronounced. This is the context. King David has committed a terrible sin. A terrible sin, the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of another man, Uriah the Hittite. And then, of course, many of you know this account. Not only did David engage in adultery, he then arranged to have the husband, Uriah, murdered on the battlefield. So there are two great sins he commits. Adultery, then he adds murder to it. Such terrible, terrible sins. And for a little while, David did not care about these sins. He did not care. They were all covered up. He's the king. He can do whatever he wants. But then God sent to him a prophet, Nathan the prophet, who confronted him. And he said, I'm paraphrasing, of course, but the meaning of what Nathan said to him was, well, your sin may well be covered up in the sight of many, but it's known to God. It's known to God. And when David heard this, then he was convicted in his heart. He was convicted of sin. He was brought to his knees in repentance. And this psalm, this is his prayer of repentance to God. This is his prayer of sorrow and repentance. And well, I'm not going to go through this psalm, of course, but just to note how he comes to the Lord in repentance. He cries for mercy, of course. Verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God. He realizes he has done something terrible. He realizes that he needs the mercy of God. And so that is the first thing he comes and offers. And then in verse 3, he makes a confession of his sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. He articulates his sin before God. And verse 4, those wonderful words, against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. He knows, of course, that it was hidden in the sight of men, but God knows about his sin, and God is his judge. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned. And then he makes an appeal. And let us come down to verse 10, otherwise we'll spend too long by way of introduction in these things. Verse 10, This is an appeal he makes, a petition, a request. Create in me a clean heart, O God. That is his great request. Create in me a clean heart. Now we know, because we mention it very often and think about this very often, that God is a holy God, a holy God. This is something we must never forget. It must be affirmed continually. God is holy. God is pure. God is spotless, righteous, no sin at all, clean. Absolutely, perfectly clean. If we are to stand before God and be accepted by him, we must be clean also. We instinctively know this. We have no part with a holy God if we are not washed and cleansed ourselves, if we are not clean. It's not just Christianity that has a concept of this. This concept, because it's instinctively within us, is recognized by a number of other religions. Cleanliness before God. There are many religions in which, before you go into a place of worship, before you come before God, well, they place great emphasis on being clean. Physically clean, many religions emphasize. Before you come into a place of worship, you have to wash your body. You have to wash in a very meticulous way, your hands, your feet, and so forth. They know this. They understand that in order to appear before God, you have to be clean. But, well, in this psalm and elsewhere many, many times in the scriptures, we know and we understand that God doesn't just look on the body. He looks on the heart. He looks on the heart of every single one of us. And how can you make your heart clean? Yes, you can wash your body. How can you make your heart clean? That's what we have to stress to those of other religions. Yes, they understand that we are to appear clean, but God looks upon the heart, and you cannot make that clean in and of yourself. The heart, of course, is so important. The heart of every one of us. Now, of course, our literal hearts, our physical beating hearts, are very important, of course. But when we read heart here in the scriptures, well, really, that's talking about the inner man, the inner part of us, that fundamental part of us, the heart. The heart is a part of the soul, a faculty of the soul. There are many faculties, or a number of faculties of the soul, and I'll mention that in a minute. But the heart, well, that's where our affections dwell. That's the seat of our desires and our passions. That's where we have the capacity for happiness and for love. The heart, as well as for sorrow and for grief. The heart is a fundamental part of the inner man. The inner man, and I hope that we all know that there are two parts to every man. The outer man, the part that we all see, but the inner man also. And the heart is a fundamental part of that inner man. But the heart of man is rebellious. It is rebellious. We see this many times in Scripture. Man has a rebellious heart. And the heart is often at war with other parts of the soul. We have a soul, but the heart is often at war even with other parts of the soul. We all know this. This isn't a deep concept. It may sound like it. But we all know that there are times in our lives when we're faced with a difficult situation, a difficult decision, and our hearts want to do something, but our heads say something else. Our heart and our head is at war with one another. The heart is a rebellious heart. That is what it means to have that conflict within ourselves. And so often, our hearts rule over our heads, do they not? We're faced with a situation. Our head says one thing, our heart says the other. So often our hearts come out on top because they're so rebellious. And in fact, well, we live in a society nowadays that is characterized by this. It seems that so many people in this society, and perhaps collectively, they rule by their hearts. Their hearts make all the decisions. We live in a very sentimental society, horribly sentimental. One that affirms, yes, we just love everybody. We just accept everybody. This is a wonderful and good and kind thing to do. It disengages the head entirely. There's no reason at all to this society. It's just thinking with the heart. The head is abandoned. Doesn't think about the consequences of allowing this and allowing that. Doesn't seem to have any foresight. You can't reason with many people nowadays because they just say to you, oh, but we have to love people and we have to accept people. They just forget the head altogether. We live in a society that is ruled by its heart. And that, well, it's a foolish thing because the heart is rebellious. There is a war as well, not just with the head, but with the conscience. The heart battles not just against the head, but against the conscience. The conscience informs us when we have bad desires. We can have bad desires in our hearts, of course we can. Things we desire in our hearts that are not good, and our conscience tells us this. But we allow our hearts to rule over us. No, I must have it. I want that thing. I desire that thing. That thing is the only thing that will grant me happiness and joy. And so our hearts rule over our heads and our consciences. Regardless of the moral consequences, regardless of moral standards, the heart of man, well, it only seems to live by one rule. I want what I want, and I will get what I want. That is the rebellious heart of man. Does not want to be ruled by the head or by the conscience, or indeed by God. And these things are so very important. You have to ask yourself already, what category do I fall in? Am I that sort of person that lets my heart rule over everything? I don't engage the head. I don't engage the conscience. These things are very foolish because our hearts are rebellious. And worse than that, they're sinful. The heart of every man is sinful. We read in our second scripture reading this morning about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Pharisees and scribes coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, they asked him a question. Why do your disciples eat with unwashed hands? When all the other Pharisees and all the other Jews, they wash their hands. Isn't that dirty in some way? And remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to them. That which cometh out of the man defileth the man. Not that which he consumes, as it were, not that which is outward, but that which comes out of the man. That makes a person unclean. The heart of man, well, he had a great list. Out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, and all sorts of things. This is what truly defiles a man. This is what truly makes a man unclean, our sinful hearts. And this is the state of every single one of us. It has been the state of man right back from the fall of Adam. Remember Adam in the Garden of Eden? He sinned against God, he disobeyed. And ever since that moment, well, man has been under a curse. A curse that we are born sinners, that we are born with sinful hearts. This is the sad state, the tragic state of man. David, in fact, in Psalm 51, he goes even further. He says that in sin did my mother conceive me. Verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. What does that mean? That means that even at the point of conception, he was a sinner. That's how far it goes back. At the point of conception. And well, it's interesting to note and to remember that the first organ The first human organ that is formed in the womb, what is it? It's the heart. Right from the very start of conception, of our birth, well, we are sinful. We have sinful hearts. Now, many people I know and understand, they don't like this teaching. They don't like to think that we're sinners right from birth. They look at children, perhaps, and they say, oh, how can you say that little children are sinners? And that quite often surprises me, because very often it's very obvious in children that we are sinners. It's actually very obvious. Now, I'm not going to do down children. Children are wonderful. And yes, you can have children who are very innocent and well-behaved. But in my limited observation of youngsters and children, well, the times it appears when they're most happy, when they're giggling the most and laughing the most, is when they're doing something naughty, is when they're breaking the rules. Yes, they can behave, but they have to really restrain themselves. They have to really control themselves. It's a real effort. It's not nice for them. But they can naturally just break the rules and misbehave. That's what they love. That's what their hearts love, to just go wild and do whatever they want. Their hearts are sinful. It's obvious in children. And so this is what the scriptures testify of, and what David means when he says, in sin did my mother conceive me. Well, of course, it follows us, even as adults. Well, I heard some pop singer singing the other day, it's so good to be bad, and such things like that. And when you think of the human heart, well, we're so inclined to such things. You know, there are limits to human kindness. We all can do kind things. I'm not saying that we can't, but there are limits to human kindness. We can be kind to one another normally when we have to be kind, when there's a great obligation upon us to be kind. You read in the news and such things, when there's some great tragedy or something like that. Yes, then we help each other when it would look bad not to do so. But there are limits to human kindness, but there are no limits to human depravity, no limits to how far we can stoop. Much more often in the news, you hear of things, great atrocities and murders and corruption and abuse, and you think to yourself, how can people do such things? How could anybody think of doing such a terrible thing? Well, it's because there's no limit to the depravity of our heart. There's limits to our kindness, but not to how far we can fall. The heart is deceitful above all things. We read in the book of the prophet Jeremiah, desperately wicked, who can know it? There's no limit to how far we can fall. Well, I'm sure it's the case for many of us. So many of us in our lives, when we think back, well, I'm sure there are things that we have done that we never thought we would do in our lives. Things we have done, we never thought we would be so selfish. We never thought we would be so manipulative. We never thought we would get so angry or cruel. And yet we did. We did. Why is that? Because our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know them? Each and every one of our hearts has shameful secrets, stains upon our hearts. Dear friends, what I'm trying to impress is that each and every one of us needs a clean heart. Every single one of us sitting here, we need that clean heart. And this is why David, in verse 10, cries out, create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me. Only God can create a clean heart. David makes his appeal to a creator. You can't ask anybody else to give you a clean heart. You can't ask your parents or your peers. You can't ask anybody. No man. You have to ask God. Create in me a clean heart, Of course, you can't do it yourself. You need to appeal to the one who has breathed into man a living soul. And when you do, he will grant you that clean heart. You must appeal. You must acknowledge that your heart is the problem. Your heart is the problem. In fact, you are the problem. So many times in this society, well, this is the way that we think nowadays. When people do something bad, well, there's always something to blame. There's always somebody's upbringing. Somebody didn't have a very good upbringing. Somebody didn't have very good parents. Somebody had very difficult circumstances. That's not how you come to God. You don't blame other people when you come to God for conversion. You know that you are the problem. Lord, it's me. It's my own sinful heart. That's how you come to God. The problem is me. I could be placed in any situation on earth, and yet the problem would still be me. It's my heart that needs to be changed. Create in me a clean heart. No shifting the buck, no blaming anyone else. I am the one who must come and must bring his sins to the Lord. And well, when we do, he grants us that new heart, that true change in the inner man, that inward change. That is what every Christian undergoes, a true change of the heart. Do we have that change? We have to ask ourselves, are we changed in our hearts if we are Christian people? The Christian life is not just coming to church, not just church attendance. It's not simply reading your Bible. It's not simply singing the hymns. It's about being a new person inside. You have changed. Once you were somebody who hated the things of God. Once you were somebody who did not like reading the Bible, did not understand it, loved the things of the world. But now you've changed inwardly, completely. You have a new heart and you love the things of God. You love meeting with the Lord's people. You love everything that the Christian life has to offer you. It's a true inward change. You cannot truly say that you are saved until you have been changed inwardly. And above all, your heart has been changed by the gospel. That which Christ has done for you, your heart is moved by these things. Is there anybody here who is unmoved by the gospel? Many of you come in here very often, and yet many do not profess faith. Many are unmoved by this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How sad it is that we're unmoved by these things. Christ dying on the cross. Do we understand how glorious that is? How wonderful? It is a great tragedy of the human race that perhaps this is the thing that we gloss over the most, that we switch off. Oh, now the preacher is going to talk about Christ on the cross. Let me just switch off entirely. As if we don't understand what it meant for Christ to come down, even to come down from heaven, to leave his home, that glorious place, to enter into this terrible place of sin and sorrow, as if that doesn't even really mean much. And then when we think of how he lived here, he was persecuted, he was mocked and pursued by the Pharisees, even when he did wonderful miracles, even when his words were so kind and so gracious, we think about these things as if they don't really matter. And then we think about the cross of Christ, when he was mocked and scourged and spat upon, and on that cross, you know, his pains, his greatest pains, were not the outward pains, not the nails through the hands and through the feet, even though that was excruciating. That was not the greatest pain. The greatest pain was his inward pain, the pain upon his soul, upon his heart, That pain of being forsaken of God, being hated, as it were, by God, because he took upon himself the punishment for our sin, even though he was sinless, even though he lived a life of perfect righteousness, his holy soul, his heart was forsaken and hated, because he took upon himself the punishment for our sin. That which we deserved out of everlasting love for us. Even then on the cross, his heart was full of love for his people. Do we just gloss over and think those things are not really very important at all? Dear friends, if you are, you have to cry out, like David does here, create in me a clean heart that is moved by these things. Give me a new heart, not a heart of stone, but a heart that is moved by these things, a heart of flesh. Dear friends, we must make that plea to our God. But I begin to draw to conclusion. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his Beatitudes, in the Gospel according to Matthew, he said something very important. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You must have a clean heart. You must be converted. You must be changed, or you'll never see God. You'll never see God. You'll never see God working in your life, not truly. You'll never see God answering your prayers, not truly. You'll never see how God can use you and bless you, use all your talents. You'll never see other people come to Christ through your witness and testimony. It's only those who have given their hearts to Christ who see this. Only those who are pure in heart. You'll never see God at the end of your life. Those who are pure in heart, when they die, they will be in the presence of God. They will see their God. They will see the Lord Jesus Christ. They will see the wounds that he suffered for them. They will praise him forevermore. But not if you have an unclean heart. Not if you never come to God, never come to Christ and say, give me a new heart. You won't ever see that. And that is a terribly tragic thing, to read these words, to hear these things, and yet to just simply reject them. Oh, they're nothing to me. They're not important. Dear friends, our hearts are so unclean in our natural state. So unclean, we are sinners by nature, but only God can create that new heart, that clean heart, wash us and cleanse us, that we shall be accepted by God at the very end. Dear friends, we must come and we must lay our sins and our hearts before him and be saved. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God, our loving Father in heaven, oh, dear Lord, forgive us all our sin. Help us, O Lord, to come before thee with our hearts, that we may receive a new heart, with a new nature, with new tastes, with a heart to love thee, with a heart that is moved by all that Christ has done on Calvary for our souls. O Lord, we thank thee for such a Saviour. And we pray, O Lord, that these things would move us and cause us to seek him with all our hearts. We ask it in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. Amen.